Well, good morning again. Thanks for singing with us. Happy Father's Day for you dads. Many of us in some way, I mean, probably most of us in some way, in our lifetime will drift so far from God that he will allow things to get chaotic, perhaps find ourselves in crisis, or at other times catastrophe lands in our life just because we've been adrift from God. And it becomes so disorienting, sometimes so discouraging, sometimes so debilitating that we don't know where to turn. And we find ourselves being forced or not knowing where else to turn except to finally cry out to God. You've probably heard those stories where someone says, I hit the bottom and I hit it so hard I realized that I had nowhere else to turn, so I turned to God. A lot of us find ourselves in those circumstances in our lives, and it forces us to ask questions. God, are you mad at me? What did I do wrong? You must be punishing me. Forces us to ask questions, I think, at times where we wonder, is God abandoning me? Does he see me? Did he do this to me? Did he leave me here? And what we find out is the answer to that question and those questions probably surfaces right in Jonah chapter 3. And the book of Jonah helps us kind of grasp this big idea that God's kindness and mercy extend to Jonah's enemies, the Ninevites. Ultimately, God's invitation is for Jonah to love his enemy as God does. So God directs his prophet Jonah, remember this, and he says, take a message to Ninevites, to the Ninevites, to the city of Nineveh. And God disrupts Jonah's plans to escape by hurling a storm at the ship and then directing a great fish to swallow him and ultimately to put him in a watery, dark tomb. And he ends up in a large fish. Then, in his darkest hour, what does Jonah do? He cries out to God. And he remembers his faith, and he cries out in repentance. And it prompts God to order the fish to spit him out. And in Jonah chapter 3, we see how is it that God responds? What is the response that God has? And what does he reveal to us about himself? Here's what we discover, that God is merciful enough to generate, right, the word generates on purpose, to create do-overs and turnovers. That's how merciful we discover God is in Jonah chapter 3. So let's start with this. Who gets the do-overs? Look at this. Do-overs are given, generated for his family, people who belong to him, people who know him well, people are familiar with the Father in heaven. In chapter 3, we're witnesses, really, this dramatic do-over in a story about a reluctant prophet. And it's a man who belongs to God's family. It's a man who has been chosen and set aside to be a spokesperson for God, his prophet. He fails miserably to obey. And keep in mind that God is compelled by his mercy to provide Jonah a do-over. Or, in the lyrics of the 21 Pilots song recently, to start fresh next semester. Shout out to you, 21 Pilots fans. Here's the story. Check this out. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, right? How many times has God spoken this same exact direction to Noah? Two times. This is the second time. And to deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So Jonah is one of God's prophets who should know better. One of the things that pastors have been battling for decades is the idea that when they have kids, the church family believes that those kids should never disobey or act unchristian, and the reason is because they should know better. They even gave them a little nickname, PKs, pastor's kids. And in that category of pastor's kid, these are the good kids who obey God because they're parent is a pastor, and also they should know better. Well, essentially, Jonah, the prophet of God, should know better. He belongs to God. He is the ultimate PK, and He had fled from God's command. This time he rises and goes to Nineveh. And Jonah's second chance, it underscores God's patience and his grace. God did not use Jonah's disobedience to disqualify him. So if you belong to God, if you're one of his family members, if you put your faith in Jesus and now you have been kind of joined with Jesus, you belong to God, you are in his family, if you are that person, you know better. And for you today, we see that God doesn't use your disobedience to disqualify you. You don't get canceled by God. You don't get a termination letter from God. He doesn't lay you off from belonging to his family. Our God is a God of second chances, which I'm so grateful for. Pastor Jonathan referred to this idea that we have a podcast where we're sharing about manhood, and what he wants to kind of make sure that you realize is that we're not doing it from a place of having arrived or that we're some kind of experts who are passing on all of our flawless wisdom to men. The actual impact of doing a podcast like this is the opposite, which is this, that Pastor Jonathan and I do our research and we start reading what could have been done as a dad, and while it's kind of encouraging to gain that insight, it's also a lot discouraging. I mean, how many of you ever scrolled Instagram or some other kind of magazine type of thing for homeowning and interior design, and it's one part inspiring and three parts depressing? When you're like, I loved my house till I saw what other people had. Now I loathe my stuff. So we get around these books and we get around these authors and we get around these inspirational father figures who are doing manhood well. And on the one hand, we're like, this is really inspiring. On the other hand, it's kind of like, ugh, I hope I get another chance at this. I hope that my failure and my, when I think about my God-given role to lead and love my family, I'm assuming that there's a lot of people who experience the same thing, just genuine, deep disappointment in your own flawed leadership. I'm assuming there's enough parents in the room who can identify with feeling disgusted about our subtle, very subtle sometimes, but ongoing disobedience, self-reliance, stubbornness. In fact, some of us, we've gotten so kind of callous to our own disobedience, we realize that it's just easier to choose not to try anymore than to continue to try and fail. Just surrender, wave the white flag. It's also sometimes easier, I think, to believe that God's just disqualified us. He doesn't need us anymore. We don't have to lead and love our families because we've already blown it, so we're disqualified. Someone else is going to have to do that, but I can't get myself to believe that I'm not disqualified. And what we're discovering here through Jonah is that God has a design for you to lead and love your family, and he hasn't disqualified you because of your disobedience. He hasn't cut you off and canceled you. He hasn't canceled your subscription. He hasn't sent you to someone else. He hasn't asked you to leave. He hasn't bailed on you. He hasn't cut you off. The creator of the universe, who is your loving father, has a do-over waiting for you. A do-over waiting for you. A second time, God spoke to Jonah and said, this time, I'm going to say it to you again. And this time, Jonah gets up and goes. And here's what we discover, that the mercies of our God are new every morning. Whatever mercy you didn't sense and own yesterday, it's okay, because this morning there's new mercies for you to experience with your God. Every morning he's empowering you to get up and go. Every morning God's got a message to get to your family. He wants to deliver to your kids through you. He wants to express his warm-hearted emotional engagement through you. And today, you get a do-over because God's didn't disqualify you. We see this in the way that he is working, his patience with Jonah. Our God is a God of second chances. And no matter how far we fall, no matter how low down we go, God is ready to forgive, and restore, resend, recommission, and restart with you. How do I know that? Because that's the character of the God who is working to send Jonah. The same God who gives Jonah a do-over is ready to forgive and restore us when we turn back to him. Now, God's messenger, Jonah, gets up and he goes. And he goes to Nineveh and he delivers the message. And here's the message. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. Right? So imagine this. The city is so big, it'll take you 3 days to walk through it. But when Jonah enters the city, he just shouts the message. And here's his message. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. There, I'm done. And I picture Jonah doing this. Okay, done. Did it. You're not going to be able to do much with that, but I was obedient. I gave you 5 words in the Hebrew language. Done. Is 5 words enough? We're told that Nineveh was so big that it's very unlikely that this message got to everyone, but the message got to its intended target. Even though a reluctant prophet, and this message, by the way, doesn't even mention the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, doesn't even mention God. There's all kinds of other things this message does not include, but we're about to witness something else that God generates because he's merciful. And we're going to see that turnovers are for God's enemies. Do-overs for his family and turnovers for his enemies. Now, if you follow sports in any way, you probably know what a turnover is. If you don't know what a turnover is, I'll explain it real quick. That means that the team who has the ball is going one direction. They have possession of the ball. And when there's a turnover, the entire direction of the sport turns around. And now the other team has possession of the ball, and they're going the other way towards their goal, right? So a turnover creates a turnaround. Now, you know, because I'm sure you have a brain, that the field doesn't turn around. The teams don't swap sides. They just take the ball and start going the other direction. Offense becomes defense. Defense becomes offense. How many of you knew that already? Let me see who my crowd is here. Do we have a sporty crowd? Good, good. Plenty of people. Plenty of people. So a turnaround means to go the opposite way. In sports, a turnover means that things turn around and you go the opposite way. This next scene that we have in our story vividly illustrates a God-sized turnover. After hearing Jonah's 5-word message, look at the rest of the story. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. That little message, 5 words in the Hebrew. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap. And they put on burlap to show their sorrow. I mean, isn't it true that you have to be pretty sad and remorseful to put burlap on, right? We used to just put burlap on the walls of the church. Now, we don't. But back then, when you were really, really sorrowful, you put on your body burlap. And you're going to see later what some of this remorse looks like. But no sooner than Jonah gets this 5-word sermon out that the king of Nineveh, the entire city, including their cows, all repent and express sorrow. By the way, for the second time in the book of Jonah, evil pagans show themselves to be more responsive and humble to the word of God, to the work of God, even more than God's own prophet. Now, there's a word in Jonah's message that's fascinating. I'm going to point this word out to you because it has some massive indications or implications. And the word here that is in the sermon is, oh, I can go back and show it to you. It's this word here. Where does he preach? Did I go back far enough? There it is. It's my first day with my new remote here. I never used one before. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So I want to focus on this word destroyed, if we could, because this word has some implications. The last word, destroyed, means overturned. When you overturn an enemy city, you've destroyed it, right? The city is being overthrown. You overthrow a government, you topple its government. Very similar to the overthrown destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that we see in Genesis. But it can also mean something else. There's that same word is also alternatively used for another kind of destroyed. And that word is transformed, transformation. So when you say destroyed, you could also be saying turned over, which means transformation. Changed into its opposite. Turned around, going a whole nother direction. Ironically, Jonah's word destroyed here did not come true. It was not toppled. It was not turned over. It was not brought down, not in the way that he was intended. Nineveh gets turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and they find God's mercy. So it's implied. We can see from that that by the word destroyed, God intended to express that they are, in fact, threatened with destruction, but instead he brings turnover, transformation to the city. So check out what the people did. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast on burlap to show their sorrow. So the whole city is expressing their sorrow. And this repentance that is happening is something that happens with us and in our heart when we get to the point where we recognize our true brokenness. I mean, I want you to imagine, if you would, owning as a family an heirloom. Anybody have a valuable heirloom in your home? Where are you? You have a valuable heirloom, some kind of something that's valuable to you and it belongs to the generations and it's been passed on to you. Imagine that sitting on a counter somewhere and it's valuable, it means a lot. Somebody knocks it over, shatters it into pieces. After somebody pulls you off that person, I want you to imagine the distress of trying to figure out what are we going to do now. And as a family, there's just a corporate sadness about what we're going to do. And the first reaction is we have to get it up off the floor, and all the shattered pieces are there. And if we leave it there, we're going to get hurt, and it's going to remind us of all of the heartache that was just caused by this. So somebody gets a broom and picks up a carpet and sweeps it under the carpet. But over time, or under the rug, but over time, we start to feel a little bit guilty. We notice that something's missing, and we feel the guilt and shame of having just covered it up and kind of hidden it underneath the rug. So we have a family meeting and we decide we have to acknowledge that this thing has shattered and now the pieces are under a rug and it's not helping anybody to leave it there. We have to do something about it. And we can. The family meeting, they discuss how they continue to feel guilty that that happened and we're missing that thing that was there and put at that in that particular space, which continues to remain empty. So the family decides, here's what we're going to do. We're going to gather up all the pieces, and we're going to go down to the master craftsman, and we're going to say to the master craftsman, we made a huge blunder, and this thing broke into pieces, and we're going to leave it with you. And the master craftsman says, I'll see what I can do. A couple days later, you get notification that the master craftsman is complete, and when you go back to see it, it looks incredible, beautiful. There's some tiny places where you could tell that it wasn't in its original shape, but it certainly looks beautiful. It isn't the same, but it's been worked to perfection, the best that it possibly can. And the master craftsman goes on to tell you how many steps and how many days and how long it took for that craftsman to get that vase and put it back together just the way that it was and to make sure that when he presented it, it was just right, that it came from the hand of a master craftsman. And it took so long to make that restoration. It took a split second to shatter into pieces, but in the hands of a master craftsman, it took days to put it back together. And in the end, that broken vase shows us that your true repentance about recognizing our own brokenness and bringing it honestly to God and allowing over time His grace to slowly bring restoration to our lives. And, well, what about the vase? It's not the same. It's not exactly right. It's been repaired. Well, it's a journey. And truly, the cracks that are in our own lives, much like that vase, are a scar. It's a reminder. It's a constant story. It's a mark of God's redemptive work in your life, and it reminds you that there's a story there of repair. There's a story there of healing. And that when we bring our broken pieces honestly to God, that we're going to see over time the restoration of the craftsman. Let's look really quick. Let's look at, closer at how this king of Nineveh, what his turnover looked like. Check this out. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, and he took off his royal robes, and he dressed himself in burlap, and he sat on a heap of ashes, representing his despair, representing his sorrow and remorse and his mourning. The repentance of this evil king is so profound. It's very hard for us to grasp. It's profound, but it's also immediate. He didn't take time to think about it. He didn't take time to search out some scholars who would help him understand it. How can we even attempt to grasp the significance of this? I want you to imagine this morning when you got up, you got a headline. Some of you get your news in your phone, on your device, in your computer. Some of you probably listen to news, podcast news. I think that there's probably a handful of us who found a way to keep getting some kind of newspaper. God bless you. And I want you to imagine this morning that on the headline, the front page of that, imagine reading this morning, Hamas repents. I want you to read that. I want you to just imagine that. This is the headline this morning. Imagine this is what I'm talking about. Hey, did you all see that this morning in the headline? Hamas repents. Yahya Sinwar, do you know the leader of Hamas is named Sinwar? Do you know that? Real name. Sinwar steps down and prays earnestly to God of the Bible. Would that, I mean, some of you are already doing this, you're like, fake news. That's so fake. There's no way that could be real, right? If you saw that, would you pause? Would you want to know more? You find out it's true, would you think, wow, how is this, I mean, what happened? Sinwar disavows his evil violence and calls for immediate stop. This is why this headline is relevant, because essentially, the king of Nineveh would represent the terrorism of Hamas, Sinwar. And after a five-word message from a strange prophet, a Jew announces, you got a little bit of time left, then destruction, and he repents. This is how shocking it is. This is how stunning it is that God has intervened. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. The king has had a life-transforming turnaround in his life, generated by God's intervention. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from turning us over, from taking us down, from destroying us. All true repentance, we see it here with the king of Nineveh, is a profound and holistic response to sin. It involves the mind. It involves the heart. It involves the will. The body follows right along. It It's not just a feeling of remorse, but it's a turning away from our own self-reliance and stubbornness and pride and living for ourselves and for our own glory. And instead, it's turning toward God. And we see a clear picture of it here in the repentance of the king of Nineveh. And the Ninevites publicly demonstrate that their hearts are being changed genuinely. There's a public demonstration as they make a plea for God's mercy. So what do we discover about our God? What do we discover about our God? What kind of God, if you belong to God and you are in the Christian faith, what kind of God are we serving? God's compassionate mercy compels him to relent instead of retaliate. There is a nature of God that is just, right? Evil has to be punished. Right has to be made out of all wrong. God is also supremely merciful at the same time. And in his mercy, he is compelled to relent instead of retaliate. God forgives the Ninevites. He doesn't bring destruction down. And I want you to notice a pattern throughout biblical history, okay? This is for those of you who like history, maybe are kind of into the biblical history. As is the pattern, God has selected an intercessor who is one of his people. And he selects this intercessor to both suffer and obey, and that the suffering and obedience of this intercessor that he has selected leads to the salvation of outsiders, leads to the salvation of the Gentiles, to express his divine mercy. God didn't respond with, you know what, it's too late, too bad. Thank you for repenting. That is what I was looking for, but you should have surrendered years ago before terrorizing and killing innocent Jews. Too bad, too late. Wish it would have been sooner. And also, are there consequences? Is God going to bring a dark cloud of shame? Is he going to publicly shame them? And is God going to publicly dishonor them? Are they now stricken with decades and generations of poverty? Does God say to them, like he has in the past, firstborn child, I'm taking the firstborn child of every family to represent my justice? Well, let's see what God does. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. And he did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. God delights in showing mercy. Our God of the Christian faith, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, delights in showing mercy to those who repent. He delights in taking up all of the pieces of your shattered vase of something that is so important to you, and over time working his master craftsman healing power and skill and knitting it back together. And here we see the heart of God, who is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to anger. We see a God here who is abounding in steadfast love. He delights in showing mercy to those who repent. He showed it to Jonah after his desperation prayer. What does he give him? Mercy. He shows it to the pagans who are sailors, who are repenting and throwing themselves before God. And what do they get? They get God's mercy. Well, what about the king's public repentance, the king of Nineveh? The equivalent of a state who's terrorizing the Jews, he shows him mercy. To be precise, let's make sure we have this. This is what mercy means. God's attribute and his action of withholding punishment that's deserved. Grace is when you get something that's undeserved, unmerited, right? Mercy is when you deserve punishment and God withholds it. It's mercy. And God has an attribute and he has an action where he expresses the actual withholding of punishment that someone has deserved. And instead, he extends grace towards that person, the repentant and the needy. So why is our God so kind and merciful? Why not use his supreme force and submission? By the way, one of the pillars of Islam, right? Submission, force and submission. You coerce, compel, and you force submission on somebody to submit to Allah. Well, the Apostle Paul explains it. Why is our God so merciful? Why is our God so merciful? Here's one of the reasons Paul the Apostle explains it. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? What is it that God is intending to help turn you from your own sin? It's his kindness. It's the idea that he is demonstrating to you mercy. We are not getting what we deserve. And as he relents, right, instead of retaliating, as he resents, what is he waiting for? Because he wants you to get a grasp of and an experience with his mercy in such a way that his mercy leads to your ultimate repentance. God is not slow in keeping his promises to return. Instead, it's his desire that there is time that none would perish, that all would come to saving faith to be rescued by Jesus. You can be sure of God's forgiveness and his mercy after repenting. Also, we know that God is just, right? So here it is, Paul again writing to the church at Corinth about God's justice, mercy and justice. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, repentance, sorrow, and it results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, right, which is kind of like, sorry. Sorry I got caught. Sorry for all this chaos. Sorry for what now is happening to me. Sorry to kind of make trouble. Worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, there's no turnaround, results in spiritual death. Spiritual death? Well, it's final judgment. Separation from God. He writes more to the church at Rome. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. That sounds like the message to the Ninevites. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So the mercy now, judgment later. Why? So that we respond. So that the human beings respond. Have you ever wondered, when you look at all the evil and wickedness in the world, right, done by other people, you ever wonder, what's God waiting for? If I were God, I would settle this now. I always picture myself with God's supreme authority. I always picture myself just picking a person a day and just flicking them off of the earth, the planet Earth, just for funds, because they deserve it. And I want you to picture them, there's no gravity in space. Now they're gone in space, traveling perhaps eventually at light speed and conscious. But God relents. Why is he doing that? Because he's so merciful. It's his desire that you and me and all of the evil and wicked ones that have caught our attention and have made us so angry, that they come to saving faith. That they discover that there is a Jesus who fully expresses and is demonstration of God's love while we are still sinning. Paul goes on, but he will pour out, God will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and who refuse to obey the truth and instead continue to live lives of wickedness. There is a time. It's ticking. But through Jesus, compelled by his own mercy, not by our own lovableness, our loveliness, but compelled by God's own mercy, he rescues the humble, and he rescues them with do-overs and turnovers, do-overs and turnovers. You get a do-over if you belong to him. You get a turnover if you are his enemy. But eventually, God will rule with his justice. Shouldn't scare us. It should urge us to respond the same way the king of Nineveh. And it happens through Jesus. By the way, Jesus is our true and better Jonah. Jonah's message leads to temporary salvation of Nineveh. Jesus' message leads to eternal salvation of all believers. Jonah's message was to one city. Jesus' mission is to the entire human race. I don't know if you've ever felt like your life has gotten to the point where you could describe it to people like this. Well, I just feel like I was spit up on the seashore. That's how rough things are going. I don't feel good. Things are in shambles. You could put it this way. It seems like I've been in a dark, watery tomb, and I've just been vomited up on a seashore. Some people would say, that's not far from a description of my life, how I've been feeling, the way things have been happening. Perhaps it's because there's a level of disappointment with God. Other people would feel like, really, it's inner. I have a disappointment in myself. Finding myself in a dark place, there's a level of desperation that I'm wrestling with and struggling through. I've never felt so alone. I've never felt so afraid. And perhaps it's true that we've arrived there because of God's loving discipline, and now he's got our attention. Both ears, both eyes. Your Heavenly Father is always speaking to you. And I have just because of the nature and the character of God, I know what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Stop running, turn around. Stop running, turn around. Well, what do we do now? Get up. I urge you, get up, grab your do-over. From wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever life circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how far you've run or how deep you've fallen, God's mercies are new. They're new for you today. Get up, grab your do-over. His discipline is a sign of his love. He has you in the place that you're in your life because he intended only to bring you back to himself, is what you really need. And we may have the scars of our past, but all of those scars are just like that broken vase. It's just a crack that demonstrates it. It's a story of God's mercy and transformation power. Our lives that are once broken by sin are mended back together by God's mercy. You may not have scars. You may not need a do-over. So for you, I invite you to pray. Pray for and expect to see more of God's turnovers. You know, if Nineveh gets mercy, so do your enemies. There is nothing your enemy has done worse than Nineveh. It's impossible. Anyone remember these guys? Anyone remember this? If you're 50 and older, you remember this guy. Who's this? Alice Cooper. Now, when I was a kid, the worst example my parents could give me of somebody who's doing the devil's work, they would say, like, it's Alice Cooper. Heavy metal, Satan worship, Satan band, and Satan music, and whatever else. Alice Cooper, right, who represented someone who's devoted to the devil and is making the devil's music, and he expects you. Now, do you know any of his story? Some of you know some of his story. He is an outspoken, seemingly genuine disciple of Jesus. Because somehow along the way, by God's mercy, he reaches an icon of evil, right? This guy, anyone know him? Ted Bundy, that's impressive. If some of you know that picture is Ted Bundy, it's very impressive. Ted Bundy, serial killer, ends his life with this famous story of Jim Dobson explaining that he goes into his cell before he was ultimately executed, and Jim Dobson tells the story that there was a genuine turnaround, repentance, and receiving of the forgiveness and mercy of God through Jesus. I mean, that's when you start to get to the point where you're kind of like, okay, I'm happy for God's mercy, but for some people, not for this guy, right? God's mercy, if it were me, it wouldn't go this far, but God is infinitely merciful. It goes even further. Now, this guy. I've referred to him before. This is someone who is, this is Mossab Youssef. He is considered the son of Hamas. He was brought up in the terrorist organization called Hamas. The founder of the group had a son. This is one of them. And he, of course, is now a devoted, high-profile, vibrant, proactive follower of Jesus. How is that possible? It's the mercy of God who gives three people like this, his enemies at some point or other, they're expressed enemies of the God of the universe, and God gives, out of his own mercy, these three men a turnover. We're going to turn it around and turn it over by my mercy. And that leaves us with the role of praying and loving. Praying and loving. You do the loving and praying, and you expect God's going to do the judging. God is going to do the turnaround. and he is going to make it happen on his own. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for your love. Thank you for the joy of knowing you. We're grateful today for all of the ways that you have, by your mercy, that you have expressed a willingness for do-overs and turnovers. I pray for our church family that they would sense you urging them nearer to you, to fall all in, to go all in on experiencing your mercy. That you would do it, every man, woman, and child would sense your loving mercy to draw them in. You are so good that it blows our minds. You are so merciful that we can't comprehend it. And we're just grateful today that it lands for us. We pray today that you'd expand our heart. Our understanding of who you are would be deepened and expanded. And we're grateful today, God, that you are empowering us with new mercies every morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Church family, would you stand to your feet? And dads, we're going to pray for you. And while we're singing, would you slip out of your seat if you're a father and come to the front? And we want to take a minute, to just pray over you and pray for you before we do our Father's Day giveaway. So, dads, out of your seats, if you would, come on all the way up if you're comfortable doing so. And don't forget to come up as far as you can to leave room behind you. And we're going to sing together and then pray.